Well, we've made it. We're at the end of our series in 1 Timothy. It's been a terrific series for us. It's a book that's really helped us think hard about ourselves. It's taught us who we are as a church. We are God's household. We are the pillar, the buttress, the foundation of the truth. If you want to know where the truth is, you go to a church. You hear the gospel. That's what we're on about. That's told us what we're on about as a church, that we're on about the healthy teaching. We're on about the importance and the centrality of the gospel in all that we do. We're all about the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're thinking hard about the necessity of having our life and that healthy teaching, healthy doctrine, stuff that we know about God lining up together. It struck me this week that Timothy keeps being encouraged to kind of hold two things. On the one hand, he's been told again and again, he's got to firmly stop those who are teaching differently, different to Paul, different from the gospel, different to Jesus, to reject those who have swerved and wandered from the truth. And on the other hand, Timothy's been encouraged to lead in a way that isn't quarrelsome. You know, he's not to have anything to do with controversies. It's not to have anything to do with those kind of people who are swerving away. This passage has helped me to see how to actually hold those two things together. Because it dawned on me that God's household is a household that fights. You ever thought of church like that? Did you wake up this morning and think, I'm going to church this morning, I'm going to learn how to fight? Or to chat with someone throughout the week. My church? Well, my church is a church that's all about fighting. Well, see, there it is in verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. You know, obviously the kind of fight that God has in mind is different from the fights that we can see commonly in churches. You know, some churches do squabble and divide over certain issues. Some churches do fight and have factions and all that kind of stuff. I'll take it that's not the kind of fighting that God wants them to fight. This morning we're going to see what a household of God fights for. We'll see who we're fighting for and we'll see how to fight as God's household. Keep your Bible open at that passage. There's a little outline as well in the bulletin to follow along. So firstly, we're to fight by fleeing. You see that in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Timothy's to flee. And for what we saw last week, if you're with us earlier in chapter 6, he's to flee the danger of wealth, the danger that riches bring. Thought about the love of money being a root of all kinds of evil. Paul was seriously warning about the lack of contentment that we can have. When we look at those around us, people who seem to be doing better than us, or we think that we need that little bit more, just that serious lack of contentment that we can have. Well, Paul is saying, flee those things. But it's not just the money stuff, I take it, that Timothy is to flee. But back in verse 3 and 4, we see other things as well. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So take it, Timothy is to flee that as well. He's to flee both the false teachers and the false things that they teach as well. Kind of the idea, you're to flee, you're not supposed to dabble in it, you're not supposed to play around with those kind of ideas. You're actually supposed to work hard at running away from it. You know, how often do we think of, oh, let's just try and take the good bits out of someone we don't quite agree with? Or we think hard about false teaching, we want to be firm and clear on some things, but oh, we'll take bits and pieces. No, we are to run. We got to run away from it. The Christian life is an active life. It's not passive. It's not sitting back with your feet up. We're to be a church that flees. So how's your running life going? How are your running shoes? Are they kind of worn and tattered from a life of fleeing? Or are they still in the shoebox? They rarely get unpacked, but a little bit uncomfortable to put on. How'd you go this last week, with your contentment? With your love for money? You know, last week we thought about Jesus when he says in Luke's gospel that we can't serve both God and money. We had a bit of a chuckle at the tendency that we all think, oh, maybe I could serve both God and money. But did you flee that kind of thinking in the last week? Or did you just sit back and get caught up by the world? So we're to fight the good fight by fleeing. Not only that, we're to fight by pursuing. It's always good to know if you're running from something, to know what you're running towards. You are to pursue, verse 11, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. If someone looked at your life, could they diagnose what you are pursuing? You know, a bunch of us pursue a career. That might be the phase of life you're in. Pursuing those things. Some of us might be pursuing family, good family time, good nurturing family time, good things, but pursuing those things. Maybe you are someone who pursues pleasure. Maybe you're someone who pursues adventure. You know, the US Constitution has it right up the top. They're on about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. How many of us think like that? That life is about the pursuit of happiness. See, what are we are supposed to be pursuing? What are we supposed to be running towards? What are we supposed to be hungry for is righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. You know, righteousness, a right relationship with God that only comes through the Lord Jesus. We know that we can't do it ourselves. To pursue a godly life, to live a life of godliness, I often think we get tripped up with godliness. We think it means a good life. It's almost like a goodly life. Or we need to grow in goodliness, kind of have good morals. This letter has shown us more than anything that this is the godly life. Growing in godliness is having a life shaped by and for the Lord Jesus. It is a gospel life that we pursue. How are you going pursuing faith? Having a firm and unshakable trust in God and what he's doing in our lives. No matter what comes our way, good times and bad, to be men and women of faith. How are you going pursuing love? Laying down your life for others. Laying down your life for people that it's hard to lay down for. It's easy for us to lay down our life for those who are close to us, for those who are laying down their life for us. But how are you going with loving people with the gospel and pursuing a life of love? Are you a man or woman of steadfastness? Is that what characterizes your life? Endurance, perseverance. We're not to live an easy life, but a steadfast one. Gentleness. I reckon it's a little surprising in that list. We wouldn't normally rattle off gentleness as something that we're trying to pursue. Imagine one of our leaders, one of our politicians, rattling off the reasons why we should elect them, and they say, oh, I'm gentle. They'd be laughed at. But for the Christian, that's what we are to pursue. We are to fight with gentleness. Take it one of the ways that we kind of see that gentle life being lived, which is described back in chapter 5, verse 1. You might remember Timothy was instructed, don't rebuke an older man, encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. That's a beautiful picture of a gentle man relating well to those around him. So we're to be a household that fights. We fight by fleeing and pursuing, and we fight by holding. Verse 12. take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen. It's a really great section. It reminds us what we are fighting for and who we are fighting for. Paul says, take hold of eternal life. Grab it with both hands and don't let go. You know, our life is so temporal and fleeting. Things come and go. Things change all around us. What can we hold on to? Eternal life. Jesus has laid down his life for us. He has died the death that we deserve to die. He's given us life. Life into eternity. Life that starts now and will go forever. When we talk about eternal life, we're not talking about a kind of intangible, airy-fairy idea, a vague sense of something that might happen to us after we die. It's what Jesus says in John 17, 2 and 3. Close to his death, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life isn't just a vague thing that might happen in the future. Eternal life is now, when we know God and we know Jesus. We're not waiting for eternal life to happen to us after death. It's happening already in us. So we need to live a life that is characterized by that. We're holding on to that truth. Don't let it go. Don't put it down and get on with doing other things in the hope that you'll come back to it later. Certainly don't think that you can put it down for a number of years and get on with other stuff and build your life and then kind of come back to God at the end. Grab it and hold it and fight for it. I think that's why Paul speaks to Timothy in such an urgent and forceful way. You know, charge you, I command you. Verse 13 and 14, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of get swept up in, come on, you can do this. Fight for it. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, it's both of them together. They're the ones that we know in eternal life. They are the ones we need to hold on to. How long do we hold it for? We keep it unstained, free from reproach, until the Lord Jesus appears. Until the end. And who are we fighting for? Verse 15, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen. You know, it's a phrasing that is just dripping with eternity. Here is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the immortal one. He is the eternal one. He's unapproachable. He has this eternal dominion, a power and a might that goes forever. He is the one who is driving us in these things. He is one who is worthy to fight for. Now, Paul could have finished his letter there. He said his amen. Did his full stop? Why doesn't he put his pen down? He seems to go on a little bit. Perhaps he's got a bit more to say. He's turning his attention to the rich, to the wealthy. Last week we kind of saw the sinfulness of the love of money and what that can bring. But I take it Paul realizes that in any church, as in our church and in many other churches, there are rich people. Riches in itself aren't sinful. It is the love of money. But Paul wants the rich people to be fighting too. And they're to fight by hoping. Pick it up in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Paul is again very firm here. It's a charge. It's a command. Charge them not to be haughty, not to be arrogant. I think Paul is wise here. Wealth does bring the arrogance of self-sufficiency. You don't need to rely on anyone else if you've got wealth and riches behind you. But notice the two kinds of hope that are in view in these verses. There are those that hope in the uncertainty of riches, and there are those that hope on God, who richly provides. They are extraordinarily different kinds of hopes. Our society tells us that from birth, riches, they bring certainty. Riches bring options. Riches bring choices for you. And who doesn't want to have certainty and options and choices? Of course, we should all want to be rich. But God says, don't set your hope on wealth and riches because they are so uncertain. You know, the GFC hits and everyone's super seems to get wiped out. And all those people so close to retirement realize they can't pull up stumps from work. They have placed so much hope in those riches being there, and then they're all gone. It's uncertain. Do you know that 70%, over 70% of lotto winners go bankrupt? Over 90% of lotto winners who win multi-million dollar payouts go bankrupt. Why is that? How many of us think, if only we got that $1 million, we'd be fine, life would be certain? But the stats bear out, there is no certainty in that kind of wealth and riches. See, God wants his rich people to fight. They are still to hope, but they are to have a solid and unshakable hope in God himself. And of course they would. That second bit of verse 17, hope in God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Who wouldn't want to hope in him? He is the one who is truly rich. And he is the one who richly provides us with everything for us to enjoy. How foolish we are in our sinfulness, thinking that our joy for all these things can come from riches, when the God of all riches, who provides so well for us, is cast to the side. We've convinced ourselves that we ought to get rich so that we can sit back and enjoy life and ignore God. And yet God is the ultimate rich one who provides for our ultimate enjoyment. How perverse is that? So are you rich? Don't be haughty or arrogant if you are. Fight the good fight of the faith by hoping in God and enjoying his pleasures. And as you enjoy what God has given to you, remember that God has given to you, that God is a great giver. And so for the rich, the other way that you can fight is by giving. Verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Again, it's a little paragraph that drips with eternity. Give it all away. Be rich in good works. Richness is not measured in the state of your bank balance, but it's the state of your soul. It's all about generosity and having a readiness to share, a willingness. It's not being grumpy. It's not about penny pinching and getting ahead, but it's a call to radical generosity because our God has been radically generous to us. I was reading a story during the week about a will dispute that's going on down in Sydney. How about that? He's coming for us. A will dispute where, you know, a family's squabbling over millions that have been left in an estate to them. It struck me that an inheritance is actually a really good indicator of generosity. Now, when we receive an inheritance, It's good for us to remember that we haven't done anything to deserve it. It's a gift that is given to us. But I think for most of us, the temptation of an inheritance is for us to hold it. It's given to us and it's ours. And oh, finally, I can do that thing that I've always wanted to do, that renovation on the house or that new house or whatever it is, that round the world trip. I want to hold on to it and use what's been given to me. And when we create an inheritance, I take it that that shows our heart. As our kids hear our will being read, what will they hear? Will they hear generosity that comes through in our will? Not just to them, that's probably something that they will be listening for, but will there be generosity in our wills for others? Where will there be gospel generosity in our wills? That our kids will sit there and they'll go, yep, you know, mum and dad got hit by a bus, but they are on about Jesus and they've left money that goes for the cause of the gospel because that's what we're really on about. See how inheritance helps us understand and diagnose our generosity. Again, notice the holding language. It comes out at the end. Store up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Again, we come back to eternal life. Here is true life to take a strong hold of. Being radically generous, taking hold of eternity, living in the light of eternity. And so this great letter comes to an end. The final words, verse 20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of what's falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the truth. Grace be with you. Throughout this letter, we have seen the precious gift of the gospel. It's been passed on by Paul to Timothy. It's been entrusted to Timothy. It's not Timothy's to keep or to wreck it. He's called to be faithful. He's called to protect it. When we get given something precious, we often lock it away. You know, you put it under the bed, or you put it in the bank, or you put it in a safe to keep it, to guard it. But not with the gospel. We protect and we guard the gospel by using it, by declaring it, by teaching it, by encouraging through it. By having the gospel on our lips is how we protect it and guard it. We don't hide it away. And again, the encouragement to keep refuting error. It's been all through this letter. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of this so-called knowledge. The warning again, people have swerved from the truth. Keep working on your godliness so to be above reproach in these things. The household of God and its leaders have a huge responsibility to guard and protect what's been entrusted to us. And we guard by fighting. And we fight by fleeing and pursuing and holding and hoping and giving. We're a fighting household. That's what we're on about. We fight for what's important. We fight for the life-saving words of the gospel. And we do it all by grace. You see how the letter ends? Grace be with you. The you at the end of that verse is plural. It's you plural. It's grace be to you all. It's grace be to yous. This is not just a personal letter to Timothy. You know, we haven't kind of had the embarrassment of reading someone's private correspondence the last couple of months as we've worked through this letter. This is a letter that was intended to be read by everyone. It's a great reminder that as we fight by God's grace, by God's kindness and mercy that he's shown to us in the Lord Jesus. We fight by grace, for grace, with grace, because of grace, knowing that our lives are so undeserved, which is exactly why we ought to fight for it, because God has been so rich in mercy to us, in doing all that he has for us. So friends, let's fight the good fight for him and for his glory. Let's pray together. Now, Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks and praise for all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that Christ Jesus did indeed come into this world to save sinners. Father, we thank you so much that you have saved us in our sin, so undeserving, and yet you have shown us great mercy. Father, we thank you so much for the encouragement that this letter of 1 Timothy has been to us and the challenge that it has been to us too. We pray that we would not swerve from your truth. We pray that we would not wander away thinking that we are pursuing knowledge, but really just pursuing contradictions and false things. Father, we pray that we would fight the good fight of the faith. Help us to flee the things of this world, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Help us to take hold of eternal life, to not let it go, remembering that you are the eternal one, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. We do all this for your honor and for your glory. Father, we pray that you would help us in our riches not to be haughty, not to set our hope in the uncertainty of wealth, but that we would have a solid and certain hope in you, knowing you are the one who richly provides everything for us to enjoy. Father, please, as a church, help us to guard the deposit that's been entrusted to us. Help us to teach your word and your gospel faithfully and well. Help us to pass this gospel deposit on to the next generation and to those around us as we seek to save many through the saving work of the Lord Jesus. We pray it all in his name. Amen.